Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you guys this weekend as we step into this reality of baptisms. This last week had kind of a crazy experience. We have this little leopard gecko. My son, who's 6 years old, it's his first real live animal that he's caring for and watching over and kind of doing his thing with. So we have two cats, and we've had other animals over time, and some of them haven't made it. And so, you know, that's kind of part of the deal. But for Cole, my six-year-old, this was his leopard gecko. So earlier this week, when you have a leopard gecko, we've had the gecko for a few months now. You have to sort of change the sand fairly regularly and do some other things. And so there's the little daily things, and then there's the once every 3 month type of things you got to do. And so it was time for one of those. So I went to the pet store and I got some new sand, but the sand that he usually uses wasn't there. So I got a new set of sand that seemed fine and brought it home. And then we went through the process of changing the sand out. So you got to take the leopard gecko out, and I sent Cole and his youngest sister out into the playroom to go play with the leopard gecko, and then I was changing the sand. So changed the sand, got that all done. A leopard gecko comes back, put him in the cage, back into his little space, and everything seems just fine. The next morning, I see that Jago is kind of not acting totally normally. And so I realize that as he's walking around, his front little legs are working fine, but his back legs aren't working so well. Now, he was also shedding at the time. So this is, I give you all this because it's important context. We've just changed the sand. That's brand new. He was played with in a playroom with my two youngest children. That's unpredictable. Who knows what happens there? I find out later there was a couch incident and a flying out of my hand incident and a landing on the carpet incident, but everything seemed fine. Then we have I also cleaned the little glass thing out inside, and I used some natural glass cleaner, but apparently natural glass cleaner still has unnatural things in it, so we got that added into the equation. And then we got the shedding, that's added into the equation. And then we just got the whole world of unpredictability with reptiles added into the equation. So the question is, why is his legs not working, right? So we take him to a vet. Never thought I'd do that with a reptile. So, but it's my six-year-old's reptile. So we're off to the vet. There's special vets for reptiles. And they check him out, and they go, well, there's no bruising or anything, so it wasn't the fall, but something else is causing this. It may be just depletion of the normal stuff he needs, because over the last few months, you know, have you added this chemical? You know, have you done this? Have you added these vitamins? We're like, kind of. I don't know. I mean, we fed him. So that was happening. And so last night, we were here after the 502 service. My little six-year-old comes in, and he comes and stands behind me. He's got his little hands around my legs like this, and I'm talking to somebody, and I kind of turn like this. I'm like, what's up, buddy? You need something? And he just shakes his head. So after I'm done conversing, I turn around, and I can just tell he's just kind of a little off. And so we come into the sanctuary here. There's no one in here because it's between services, and we go sit in the back chair over there. And I hop him on my lap, and I'm like, buddy, are you okay? And he goes like this, and I'm like, what's the matter? And he just bursts out into tears, just starts weeping. And he says, Jargo died. So apparently while I came to the 502 service, Jargo's life came to an end, because we were doing him some medicine and stuff. And I told him, you know, he'd asked me 2 or 3 days ago, is Jargo going to die? And I said, I don't know, buddy. We're going to have to see. We're giving him medicine, see what happens. Well, Jargo didn't make it. And so he sits back there, and he's weeping, and he's crying. And he looks at me, and he says, he says to me, is it because of the fall? And I say, no, we know it's definitely not because of the fall, because the duck told us that, so you're good. It wasn't your fault. And I start thinking through all the things I did, right? I mean, what if I just didn't change the sand that day? What if I found the right sand instead of this junk that apparently poisoned him? I don't know, but it could have. What if I didn't clean the cage out with the poison that you spray on the cage? That may have killed him. What if I checked on the vitamins he needed? Then I wouldn't have to be sitting here with this moment where my six-year-old son is devastated by the death of his leopard gecko. Have you ever been in a decision like that where you've made a set of decisions or a decision, and suddenly the trajectory of something that should have ended up really well ended up really badly? And you kind of went, wow, what I would give to go and redeem that decision. What I would give to go and take that one back. What I would give to reverse time and space and find myself on the other side. You know, I think of all the decisions that were ever made in our human story. The decision we would probably all agree we would most like to go and take back is one that happened in the very early parts of our story. See, in the scripture, we discover that we were created into a life of extraordinary freedom, absolute, total, unadulterated freedom, where we experienced nothing but all of the implications of freedom: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We experienced God's protection, God's intimacy. We never experienced isolation. We never experienced malice and strife and deceit and death and struggle and suffering and confusion and isolation. I mean, all these words, they were not, it's not that they weren't part of our vocabulary. They weren't part of our context, our experience. We had no way of knowing what those words actually meant because we were created into freedom under the divine lordship and protection of our Creator. And He created us not only to experience that freedom from Him, to live fully in it, and to have life, to be alive, to be righteous, to be holy, to be perfect, because that's what we were created into. But He created us so that in our perfection and our righteousness and our life and intimacy with God, that we would be the perfect image of that Creator to all of creation. So our life was full of freedom and full of significance and purpose. And that's where we found ourselves. And the enemy of God hangs out with us and convinces us into a thought process and says this to us: look, why would God not want you to know what He knows, to eat of the fruit that would give you the ability to know what He knows? Well, think it through. You think it's because He loves you and he wants to keep you safe from things like death. I mean, what is death anyways? But it's because He doesn't want you to be like Him. Because if you could be like Him, you could be your own God, you could have your own divinity, and you wouldn't need Him anymore. And He's afraid of that. Now, that's not the case, but that's what we were convinced of. So imagine, here's the human race, everything you could ever dream of, and you're convinced of this: if you eat of the fruit and disregard God's instruction, do it your way, you will have divinity. You will be a god. You will know what He knows. And so we ate of the fruit. And God had said to us, if you eat of this fruit, something is going to come into you that you do not want to be part of. It will ravage you. It will devastate you. It will erode your soul, and it will leave you dead. Dead. We ate of the fruit, and instantaneously in our experience changed from an experience of being alive and being righteous and being holy and being perfect to being dead, unrighteous, unholy, imperfect. Suddenly, we felt things that no human being should ever have felt: rage, shame, jealousy, strife, malice, deceit, confusion, discouragement, death. What if we could take that decision back? What if we could go back and say, if only I knew that this would be the result, I would never have done that, but we can't. The decision was made and death came into us through sin. Death was the payment for sin. Sin came in, death is the wages. And we now owe death, spiritual, physical death. And that's our story. This weekend we celebrate baptisms. And sometimes these things like baptisms can kind of come and go. You know, oh, it's baptism weekend, but that's not what this is at all. This is not simply a church ritual or a church rite or a church tradition. This is not simply another thing we do that you guys get to observe. This is so much more. This weekend, as we celebrate the reality of baptisms, what we celebrate is the moment that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ collides with a human life, and the Spirit of God awakens that human life to that good news, and we see for the first time in our existence as a human being the pathway from our death and this place we are left into a reality that is filled with the things we were created for. It is the moment when the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ collides with us and we suddenly discover that there was actually a way made to reverse that decision, to redeem it, to turn it on its head, and to leave us free once again. That though that should have been impossible, that when we abandoned God, he should have abandoned us, when we discover that he did not abandon us, but in fact effected a rescue plan that would leave us with the wondrous opportunity into which we can walk back into right relationship with him, when those ideas collide with a human life, and that human life's trajectory is completely changed from its inevitable end to experience the full implications of spiritual death into the inevitable end of experiencing the full implications of spiritual life, we celebrate that. We celebrate that because we see in small part the impact that that message and that reality has on the human soul. We taste of it in this planet. We don't see its full implications. I told someone the other day, if you and I could taste of the life that is waiting for us, the full implication of our salvation, if we could just for a moment glimpse it, heaven and back, you would spend the rest of your life utterly depressed. And you would probably try to figure out ways to get out of here and move forward. I'm not joking. See, the only reason we don't feel that way is because we think this is life. Oh, this is so fun. Just wait. This is not life. This is actually an experience of death. And life is waiting for us. And baptism gives us the opportunity to stop for a minute in our obsession with the little things that are thrown to us in this death, and move our eyes back to what we have received through the message of the gospel and its impact on our lives. And we get to see once again what the gospel does in a life. And when we see it in one life, we get to see it once again in what it's doing in the human story and in our life. So what do we get to do today? We get to celebrate the stories of those who have discovered this recently and are experiencing the beginning of that as they declare it to their biblical community, their family, their family of God. They say, I have collided with the gospel, been awakened to what it is, and I have stepped into a life with Christ, submitting myself back to Christ, here I am. And we get to say, wow, that's awesome. And we are reminded of when we also had that. And then we are reminded of how the gospel continually, day in and day out, measures us, protects us, guides us, and leads us, because the gospel is the message that Jesus Christ loves us and came for us. So we have well over 20 people being baptized throughout the gatherings this weekend, and I would wish that I could tell you every one of their stories, but that would take forever. And so what we do is we listen to their stories as we get to meet with them and spend time with them, because we do with every person that's being baptized. Then we choose just a few of those stories that can just be a little reflection to you of what occurs when the gospel impacts a human life. Sometimes it impacts a human life when they are just little itty-bitty people. And that's a beautiful thing to watch, because there is no journey for them where they have to discover the dark side. They start in their freedom at a young age. I used to think when I was in high school and college, you know, my testimony, my story is simply this. I came to know Jesus, I think, right after I was born. I'm not really sure. I just know he's always been around. And then around 7 or 8, I professed faith in Christ. And then around 9 or 10, I kind of started following Jesus pretty seriously. And then that's my story. Doesn't sound real exciting, does it? I mean, there's stories on stages that sound a lot more exciting than that. But now that I'm a parent, it's my story that's most exciting. Because I never had to walk through death and destruction to find life and freedom. But then you also hear stories of those who had to walk through death and destruction to find life and freedom. And they give us the picture of what that child's not going to have to do. You see, we wouldn't even know that if we didn't have those stories. And so both stories are equally beautiful and powerful, equally wondrous in the great grand story of God. And today, we get to celebrate both as we listen in to children and adults that have discovered the wonder of the gospel. Let's begin with these two. Take a listen in.
Hi, my name is Amelia Hanks. We went to a Mosaic, and I love the services here with my mom and my parents. And then my dad's like, we need to go. You guys need to go to a children's service. And so we went. And then I got involved in Sparks, which is a worship team. And we get to go into the two-year-old room, and we get to praise and worship. And I just love being a leader and to tell about God. And then I met Miss Tamara, my teacher, for Sunday school, and she really prayed for me, and it felt just so nice, and she prayed for me, and because she didn't have any kids of her own, it felt like we were her kids. And even when Caleb knocks on the door and, hey, you guys need to come back to the service, she's like, wait, we have to do prayer requests. And every time I ask her to pray for something for me. And then one night I went into my mom was kissing me goodnight, and I said, Mom, we need to stop this, and I need to be wiped clean through the Holy Spirit. And she said, okay, you can do that right now. Just speak what you want to speak. And then I said, okay, and I speak that I need to be wiped clean. And I talked about Miss Tamara, how she was so good to me, and she just helped me through all of it. And then when I prayed, that's when I accepted Jesus. But now, as a symbol, I'm getting baptized so everyone knows that I accepted Jesus. I'm excited to be a missionary when I'm growing up so that I can just spread the word. I love doing that. My parents did it when they were younger. I'm just so excited. For me, it's my time to spread the word now.
I'm Brooke Gassert. When I was little, my life was pretty awesome, and my family was not involved in church at all, but I still had a great life, and I was just a happy kid. And then I came into high school, and I was introduced to boys and partying and all of these different things. And then my junior year of high school, my parents got divorced, and that just completely threw me for a loop, and my life just completely changed after that. And my senior year of high school was so hard because I was just in a really awful depression and just so sad, and was searching for something, but I didn't know what I was searching for. So I would try to find happiness in boys and partying and activities I was doing, like cheer and dance, and it just was never fulfilling for me, and I couldn't figure out what it was that I needed. And then I went to college, and I was still in the same place, and even more change was happening, and I was just trying to find happiness in boys and partying and just anything I could get my hands on. And then I found out about the Disney College program, and Disney is something I've just always loved, and I kind of saw it as my chance to get away for a little bit. And so I applied for the college program, and next thing I knew, I was on a flight to Florida, and I was working at Walt Disney World. So I'm working at Disney World, and everything just carried over from Arizona to Florida, and I don't know why I expected everything to just magically disappear, but it didn't. And the first couple weeks, I was like, yeah, this is great, and none of that stuff from my past is here, but it all came with me anyways eventually. It just took a little bit longer. And so I was still getting involved in partying and just doing bad things, and I was still depressed and didn't know what I was looking for. And then some friends invited me to Mosaic at Walt Disney World, And then after church, we went to a restaurant, and I was talking to one of my friends, Elise, and Carrie Waters came over, and then Emily Mills came over, and our other friend Audrey did. And next thing I knew, I just had this little group of girls with me, and I just start crying about wanting to know Jesus and not wanting to go back to my past life at Arizona and ASU. And just from that moment, my life has changed so much, and I'm just so grateful for what God did in my life that night, because my life is just so different, and I cannot stress enough how important biblical community is, because without those girls in my life, I don't know. I just wouldn't be able to be here and have the relationship that I do with Jesus now. And I'm so excited to be baptized, because I just love being a part of this church, and I want to declare to everyone that I am a believer in Jesus Christ and that I love Him.
So there's what happens. Exactly, absolutely. There's what happens when we watch the reality of the good news of Jesus colliding with a human story, regardless of where in that human journey it does. And it is this reality that we begin to understand that we celebrate on a morning like this. I mean, what is ultimately this good news, right? That we were devastated and ravished by sin and death as a human race, left really in our destiny for death, and that God starts telling us early in the human story, I have a plan that is going to be affected on your behalf, that is going to lead to your salvation, and in your salvation, you will be restored once again into what I created you to be. We discover in Scripture that though we are left for dead, we are completely and totally unrighteous, unholy, that is not set apart anymore. We are just this dead thing, and we are imperfect, that God steps into that story and he says, now watch this. Jesus comes to planet Earth after a process throughout the Old Testament of displaying to us our inability to become righteous ourselves. He gives us the law, and the law is weakened by our sinful nature. So we cannot righteously reach God again. We are unable to do that. So it demonstrates that. Then he gives us the sacrificial system that sustains momentary failure, but it's exhausting because, one, it doesn't actually accomplish anything, and two, it's like you have to walk around constantly now realizing, I can't be good enough because I keep failing at that, and I've got to keep up with every bad thing I do because otherwise I'm not right. Can you imagine living our lives constantly wondering, did I ask forgiveness for that? I mean, am I right with God now? I mean, what happens if I'm driving down the road and suddenly my life comes to an end, but there were like four things I said right before that weren't good, and I didn't ask for forgiveness for those. And then if your destiny and your right relationship with God was dependent constantly on you keeping track of every little thing you do to make sure you make it right, 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 make it right. Does that sound free to you? It's not freedom. That's something that we're so incapable of doing anyways that it would just be exhausting. And here's the crazy part. You ready for this? Here's the crazy part. In Ephesians chapter 2, it tells us that even if we could theoretically just keep up with the mistakes we make and keep sacrificing and keep trying to be righteous, even if we could do that, we wouldn't win, but we can't even do that. You know why? Because in our state of deadness, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, we are so bent on our nature as children of wrath now that we actually pursue the things that are against us. We actually chase after the things of this world. We want them because they will be our savior. They will make us divine. They will functionally save us. So we're not even actually chasing after God. Even if we wanted to, we couldn't, but we're not even doing that. And the good news of the gospel is that God is chasing after us, that he has come for us, that he, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, though we were children of wrath, in his grace and mercy, he made us alive with Christ. The gospel says we are regenerated. We are made alive. We were dead, now we are alive. Because Jesus died as the sacrificial lamb to compensate for us and to pay for it. The wages of sin is death. Jesus was that death. And Jesus is our righteousness. So he makes us righteous. We stand before God completely righteous, completely alive. And then the Bible says, once he has made us alive and declared us righteous by no work of our own, he will then begin a work in us that will continually make us holy, sanctify us, to set us apart. In other words, he doesn't just rescue our soul so that we can once again be free, but he begins to restore our purpose so that we can once again make him known. And what we celebrate in baptisms is listening to the stories of how the gospel does its full cycle. Did you hear that? I mean, there you have a young lady who's in our kids' ministry and children's church, and Tamara, one of our team members there, speaks into her life. Why? Because we make Tamara do that? No, because Tamara knows Jesus, and the gospel has impacted her, and so now she impacts children's lives on mission right here in the walls of our church. And through that journey, and her parents, and the whole wonder of biblical community, she comes to a place, I love this story. She's like leading worship and then figures out I should probably ask Jesus in my heart, right? I'm like, that just demonstrates how deeply freeing the reality of living in biblical communities, that before you even intellectually understand to take Jesus and you already know him. It's like, well, I guess I should do that. But I mean, it's like, I love just preaching the word. It's just so awesome. And then when that happens, it's like, can I be a missionary? And you see the gospel born into her and then born out of her. And then you see Brooke traveling through life. Normal American kid, right? I mean, didn't have a horrible life. Didn't have death and destruction written all over her. But you can just see it just playing out. And then she collides with biblical community who speak the gospel into her. And she's weeping at a table at Earl of Sandwich and comes to Jesus. And now look, entire trajectory has changed. And she's pouring her life into others now. We see this over and over again, and these next two stories display it so beautifully as one pours into another who knows Jesus, so they know Jesus, so they pour into another. Take a listen to these two beautiful stories.
Hello, my name is Austin Clocus. I remember when I accepted Jesus, it was like the day the children's ministry was talking to us about accepting him in our hearts. And I remember when it was like when I was 6 years old, I remember I went home and I said, God, I want to go to heaven, so can you sort of, it really meant literally be inside of me. So I'm like, God, God, be inside of me, please. But that's pretty much what I've pretty much accepted Jesus in my heart, and he knows that I'm ready to be baptized. Baptism is a symbol to show the church that you are ready to follow Jesus and that you're ready to be like him, and that and nothing like special happens when you're baptized. It's just it's like I said, to show the church that you're ready to love Jesus and obey him. So I want to get baptized because that's what I want to do. I want to show everybody that I'm ready to become a Christian and that I want to be I want to try to follow Jesus.
Hi, my name is Paul Chapman. Growing up, my dad didn't want to play a big role in my life when it came to God and faith, because his experience growing up wasn't as pleasant for him, and so he wanted to give me the freedom to choose if and when I began exploring God. And so You know, I'd try to go to church a little bit once in a while, see if it was right for me, but it never felt quite right. And then I met John. And John and I met each other through my wife, who worked at Lockheed Martin with John. And my wife also became good friends with his wife, Jeannie. And we got to know each other mostly through working on our cars. You know, we found out that he's more handy than I am when it comes to mechanics. So, you know, he'd help me, you know, change my brakes or oil, or I'd help him.
It was after a couple months of that, I was going to have a Bible study with some other Christian guys. I was going to invite them to a Bible study. And I was debating on whether or not to invite Paul. I was thinking that inviting him might offend him. He might think I had some kind of agenda. I was going to do something to him. I don't know. I was just thinking it wouldn't go well for our relationship. So I ended up realizing that if I invited all of his other friends and not him, that would probably be more hurtful than inviting him to something he didn't want to go to. So I did. I invited him. And I was really nervous to invite him. And so he was over with his wife one day, and we were talking. And so I invited him. I said, we're going to think about having a Bible study, studying Acts. If you'd like to come and check it out with us, you're welcome to. So we just started studying Acts together every week, and Paul would come every single week. he had looked at his questions, he'd read the little bit that we were reading, and we talked about whatever was going on in Acts. But what I really learned is the power of just being available, that it's not about having a good argument, having sound apologetics, and this is why the Bible is true, this is why you can trust what it says, but just the very word of the Bible and the message that it brings is powerful. So knowing that and being available, God changes lives, and it's incredible to see that.
Yeah, it was a good opportunity for me because, again, you know, I had never had a good close religion. I didn't know a lot about the Bible or anything, and so I figured when John did ask me, I thought, well, hey, you know, I've always been looking for, I hate to say the word, but an excuse to read the Bible or to learn more about it, just so I could be familiar with it, at least so I could decide one way or the other whether it was for me or not. It was a really good opportunity. We'd go and we'd talk, and just to hear his perspective and you know, all the other guys that were in the group, their different perspectives on just Acts, and then, you know, we'd go off on tangents because, you know, we do that. Mostly because of me, but we'd go off on tangents and just on different parts of the Bible or on other things, and we'd always end up tying it back and having really good conversation, and it was really intriguing to me. And that's, you know, and then from there, that's when, you know, we ended up going to church with them. And, you know, we since we had been friends with them, you know, we'd hear their story about how they, you know, they were still kind of new to the area. They were looking for a closer church to home because you guys had been going quite a ways. And you tried a couple different churches in the area, and then you guys found Mosaic and just fell in love with it. And, you know, we valued you guys' opinion because we had been getting close. And so, yeah, that's when we were totally open to going. And just, for me, just listening to the way Renaud talked about God, you know, we hadn't quite gotten into Acts yet because that just started recently, but we were talking about the end of one of the books where, you know, right when Jesus was going up on the cross, and it just, every week I wanted to hear more, and so I'd come back, and it was just so exciting and touching, you know, the way he explained it, it made sense, you know. And there was just no way that it couldn't be true, you know, and I'd have reservations about it. You know, everybody has doubts when they're first getting into something, first starting to believe something. And it's just slowly, it's just like he says, a mustard seed. It started so small, and then sitting in any one of those chairs, that feeling just started growing and growing in me every week. And one day, I told John that, you know, I'm ready. I'm ready to accept Jesus as my Savior. And he asked me, he said, well, did you pray about it? And I said, no, I guess I haven't. And he said, well, why don't we go ahead and do that now? And John's always been a much better prayer leader than I have been. So, you know, I started out and I was praying, and then he stepped in and helped me finish. But it was just...
Actually, you prayed that whole thing.
It didn't feel like it.
You just walked into it and poured your heart out, and I think I said amen with you.
It was,
all from your heart. One neat thing about Mosaic is they make communion a thing where it's, if you take it, there's a reason why you take it. And they make it really easy for people just to pass on communion, and that's a good thing. And so he'd happily sat through a good number of communions. Mm-hmm. And that day, I saw him come down and take communion.
And I knew that I could see the look on, you know, John and his wife and my wife's face when I got up to do it, because I got in line with them, and it was really cool. They were there to welcome me, and they were excited for me because, you know, they had an idea of what it meant for me and to do that, and it was a really good experience. And then I remember the guy that was handing out the bread and stuff, you know, I didn't want to make eye contact or anything. It was awkward for me the first time, and so I went and just and grabbed the bread, and he grabbed my hand to stop me, because I was just going to go dip it real quick and be done. He stopped me and said, "He's there for you," and it meant a lot to me to know that just he's there for me. I want to be baptized, and what that means for me is, you know, just like we've been told, it's we do it because Jesus did it, and it's a declaration to the community that I want to be a part of, that I'm ready for you all to be a part of my life, and I want to be part of this community. So I hope you welcome me the same way that John and his family have. I know that you all will, but I look forward to it, and I look forward to coming here many more weeks to hear what the message and the good word is all about.
So, how awesome is that? As the folks this weekend step into baptism, it is an incredible opportunity for them to step into obedience, because Jesus said to us, you know, when you come to me, go and be baptized. He told us in the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of everyone, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So there's this incredible just reality of saying, I want to step into that. But it's also an opportunity for them to step before their biblical community, their church family, and to publicly declare a reality that has occurred in them. For them to be able to step before you and say, hey, I want you guys to know that I now know Jesus. You see, I have stepped into the reverse of the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, humanity said, I want out from under God and I want to rule my own destiny. And salvation, as it comes through grace by faith, is us being awakened by the Spirit back into life and then coming to Jesus and saying, can you take it back? Can you take my life back? I don't want to be the Lord of my life anymore. I don't want to rule my destiny anymore. I don't want to be the means by which I end up wherever I end up, whether it's in this life or the next. I want you to do that, because I have come awake to the fact that that decision we made as a human race back then was a very, very, very bad decision. And if you give me the opportunity to undo that, I'd like that opportunity. See, it's us submitting ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. That's why Romans chapter 10 says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, then you will be saved. It's saying, when you are awakened back into life, you bring your life back to God and you say, it's yours now. And that is in part then also the act of living our lives according to his commands and his ways, not because we have to, because we're free in Christ, but because we've literally said, it's your way now. I figured out my way is horrible. It accomplishes some neat little moments in life. It does. It gets me stuff. Sometimes through deceit, we get lots of stuff. Or through malice or rage, we get stuff. But it always ends up in the same place. So if you don't mind, I'm just going to do things your way from now on. See, that's our freedom. Our freedom is that we're no longer bound by sin, but we're bound by righteousness now. And that leads us into freedom. So the people stepping in to baptism today get to declare to you through a beautiful picture I have died to my old self and I have been risen up in Christ. I belong to him now. And so I want you all to know that. For us, it's an incredible moment too, because it is a display of people preaching the gospel back to us, saying, hey, remember who you are in Christ. Remember who you belong to. Remember the decision you made to give your life to him. So how's that life playing out for you? There's 1,000 distractions, 1,000 things that call your name. Are you fixing your eyes on Christ and forgetting those and living for him? Are you seeing your workplace, social networks, relationships, resources, and circumstances as opportunities by which you can display the gospel? Or are you captivated by those things and choosing paths of your own? See, the gospel wasn't something that just simply saved us years and years ago when we came to it. It is that reality that keeps reminding us each day that we are saved, and it is saving us each day. We are saved once for all and yet daily saved by the message and reality of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is your Lord now. And when we keep ourselves grounded there, there we are safe, because our intimacies are in a safe place. When you are in love with God and in love with those closest to you and deeply intimate with your biblical community, then you are safe from the clutches of sin to drag you down and bring you into death. And so today is a reminder for us. Stay close to God because you've given your life to him, and find freedom there. I'm going to pray for us now, and then you guys are going to respond in worship. And as you respond in worship, respond to this great news again. We ought to respond daily to it. God, thank you that you came to set us free and reverse that horrible decision we made. And then, after we've worshiped, we will celebrate with those stepping into baptism. Pray with me, would you? God, as we enter into this moment where we watch our fellow brothers and sisters step into baptism, declaring publicly what they have done, that they've given their lives back to you, that they belong to you now, and that they follow after you. May we be an encouragement to them as they are an encouragement to us. And may we be reminded of the grand call and opportunity and privilege it is to know and follow you. And may we be encouraged today to fix our eyes on you once again, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that we would live our lives in a manner that displays the gospel in both our actions and our words, so that we would become the redemptive reality for others. We would draw them to you through being available, through stepping into ministry opportunities here within the walls of a place like this, or to step into our social networks, our workplaces, our relationships, and to be available, to step out and to share you with others so that they too can have these stories. Make it so, Jesus. We thank you in your precious name. Amen.